flashlights, night lights, and laser beams. It's all talking about God being the light, that we are to walk in the light, and how light and darkness cannot fellowship. Two totally different things in this world. And it's flashlights because in the Psalms it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path." In other words, having the light helps us not to stumble or trip most of the time. Not too long ago, I had stumbled and kicked my toe into the bottom of a couch, fully lit, not even paying attention, just... And if I've ever broken a toe, I think at that point I did. I broke a toe. So we know that even with flashlights, we could still stumble, right? Okay. Night lights throughout our house. We've got these lights that will light up, either mounted on the stairs or in the closet. When you open the closet door, lights will light up. Or by the main door off the garage there, any motion down the hallway will light that light. And I tend to be a light sleeper. And we will leave the bedroom door open. So if I see the light go on, then I might assume that there's a prowler in the house. So if you want to prowl in my house, just know that there's a night light right by the door. Do you need to unplug it? Laser beams, but just by show of hands, who has a cat? Anyone? There's a big hand that went up over here. She's really excited. He's like, "Oh, I got him, I got him." We had a couple cats for a while, and the cats love a laser beam, you know, a pen light. And they will with intensity, stare at this light as it's being shined around. Maybe we'll put it up on the wall, and they will run and try to jump up. And you know how cats can play that way. Well, I've included that as an example in today's message. As a laser beam, a cat just has intense focus on that light. And I think we can learn the lesson from that, that you and I as believers need to have an intense focus on God, who is the light of the world. Amen? Amen. We can also call it the iffy sermon, because there's five times in here it uses the word if. So we're going to be looking at the truth being revealed by light, that God is light, and that's the truth, foundation of it all, that fellowship with God requires that we walk in His truth. Self-deception will lead to self-destruction, and then we'll see the promises of a heavenly Father that are revealed in His character. So those are the things that we'll see in today's text. In the if part of today's message, there are twice when it has a positive if. In other words, if we walk or if we confess. And then there's three times that if is used in a false claim, or if we claim to be somebody that we're not. In other words, if we claim to be without sin, that's a negative thing. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It's about following God and the truth of His Word. If you have that in your brain housing group, as you're listening to today's message, as you're contemplating God's Word and applying it to your own life, just remember that. It's all about following God and the truth of His Word. The problem is we can be led astray by some things that are happening in this world, can't we? There's some false religions. There's some bad theology that is out there. Now, I'm not talking about little simple mistakes, okay? Some mistakes that we have are obvious. Mark, Chris, Cheryl, I am not talking about you. But if you're playing the piano and you hit a wrong note, everybody knows it, right? Everybody knows it. If you're on the drums and you are playing with a bad rhythm, everybody can hear that, can know that. When I misspeak while I'm preaching, I used to be one who would put little tick marks every time a preacher would say or . I don't know why, but I would do. I'm not trying to give you ideas here either. If somebody does not, I missed something there. It's probably good. If you misbutton your shirt, or if your fly is unzipped, or there's certain things, you know, food stuck in our teeth. There's certain things that can happen that are mistakes. Those are not sins. That's not what I'm talking about today. You know, sometimes we might have sinful thoughts that are almost hidden. Not specifically talking about that type of a problem. You see, what we need to realize is that God knows it all. He sees it all. We cannot hide from God. Period. So if we follow God, we try to live in His truth. If we follow God, we try our best to live according to His word, don't we? We all fail. We're all sinners. We get that. We all mess up. We're all sinning. But as we grow in our maturity, we try to sin less, realizing we're not sinless. That's the truth that we see in this text from 1 John that Ed read for us a little bit ago. What is in focus here is a solid theology. And I'm not picking on denominations, but a couple of these examples I've given already. I believe, Gail, you might remember, it might have been an ELCA church that we were at. It was a Lutheran church that Gail and I performed a gospel illusion program at. And their pastor had told me, everybody is saved. You have to opt out of salvation. That everybody is automatically saved no matter what. And the idea is you had to then renounce your salvation to put yourself on a journey to hell. You had to opt out. United Methodist Church has recently had a split. The Global Methodist Church has recently been started last year. It's a conservative movement within UMC. You know, a lot of Methodist churches are going to have women pastors. That's against Scripture. They have a gay bishop that puts out a pride video every year. They will allow for same-sex marriage, women pastors, etc. So that's some bad theology. Now, in John's time, if you remember from last week, John was saying that the Gnostics have come into the church and have pulled Christians, believers, away from the church. In Gnosticism, they believe, number one, that you need to have a secret revelation from God in order to know God. Number two, they said that all physical material is evil. And because all physical material is evil, there was no way that Jesus could have taken on flesh. Because Jesus had to have been spirit. So if Gnosticism was true and Jesus could not have taken on flesh, then what he did on the cross for us at Calvary did not matter. So they did not believe in salvation being offered through Jesus Christ. He could not pay for our sins. He could not represent mankind because he did not take on flesh. Therefore, he had to have been a sinner if he was indeed physical. A variation of Gnosticism was Docetism. And I kind of joked with you that there weren't going to be any tests or those would be the only two questions on the test. But the Docetism, that taught that Jesus was not God. That when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove, at that moment he became as God. Then he lived a sinless life from that moment forward until he was hanging on the cross, and then the Holy Spirit left him. He hung as only a man on the cross, and that's when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, these were the false religions, the antichrists, if you will, that were infiltrating the church in their day. Well, how does that apply to us today? We know that as we are bridging the text from then until now, at that stage they had Gnosticism and Docetism, but today we have, for example, the New Apostolic Reformation and Word of Faith. Let me touch on those. I'll try to do it briefly. It deals with terrible theology is what it does. It's putting something into the Scriptures that are not there. The truth that we see in John's Gospel, which we'll get to reading of it again, but you heard it earlier, Number one, God is light. Number two, Jesus, we saw in John's gospel, he said, I'm the light of the world. And then Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5 that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So we have the foundation of God is light, Jesus is the light of the world, and then he tells us, his church, that we are to be the light of the world. That's the foundation from which we're working. Now the word of faith, that movement, if you will, is believing in something called the forcing of faith. It is believing that our words dictate God's action. That we can manipulate this faith force. And that we can create for ourselves health and wealth. We speak it into existence. It's the name it and claim it. Now, the laws supposedly governing this faith force are said to operate independently of God, independent of his sovereign will, and that even God himself is subject to what we speak into existence. Now, this is nothing short of idolatry, turning our faith and by extension ourselves into God. The Word of Faith movement, in no uncertain term, am I saying that right, emphatically will portray that we are little gods. Before the fall of man, humans had the potential to call everything into existence by using this faith force. And after the fall, humans took on Satan's nature and lost the ability to call things into existence. I remember working at a retail establishment some years ago, and some ladies came in and bought some stuff, and one lady was paying with her cash and some of the bills were face down. And a friend of hers corrected her. You need to turn the face up, remember? She's like, oh, I almost forgot. She then gave me the money face up. And I completed the transaction and I asked, what did that mean? And she said, well, we believe that we're speaking this money into existence that will come back to us tenfold. So if I put it face up to you, it's going to come back to me. I'm like, where'd you get that from? Word of Faith claims that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to replicate the incarnation in believers so that we can become little gods just as God had originally intended. Now, what's an example of this? I don't want to pick on individuals in this world, but I have to. Okay? Joyce Meyer. She's Word of Faith. Some of you might listen to her, watch her on TV. The fact that she's a woman preaching is against Scripture. She and her husband, Dave, were interviewed once, and they asked Dave, how come you're not the one doing this? And he said, I didn't receive the gift. She got the gift. I don't have the gift of speaking. Vodi Bakum had brought up that you might have a gift, but that doesn't mean that you've been granted the opportunity to use this gift. This is what she said, and I quote, Joyce Meyer speaking. She said, as a believer, I am no longer a sinner because Jesus was righteous and never sinned, and I've been given his righteousness. It's now impossible for me to sin. Is it impossible for any of you to sin? We've all been given the code of righteousness. It's through the sanctification process. She must be better than Paul, who said, oh, what a wretched sinner I am. So that's the Word of Faith. The New Apostolic Reformation, or the NAR, they have an emphasis of experience over Scripture, mysticism over doctrine. They believe that they are modern-day apostles who are able to speak over the Bible what they think it should say. It's heretical. Of particular distinction in the NAR movement is the role and the power of their spiritual leaders. They believe that they have the gift of healing, of miracles. The reception of new revelation from God when everything we need to know about God is here in his word. They have an overemphasis on spiritual warfare. Now, we need to be involved with at least an understanding of spiritual warfare, but there's an overabundance of that. The seeking of signs and wonders in the New Apostolic Reformation is always accompanied by either subtle half-truths or blatant false doctrine. Stephen Furtick, Elevation Church, is an example of the NAR movement. Stephen Furtick's church is quite successful in its size. They've continued to grow with new campuses coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention. But Stephen Furtick has gone the wrong direction. He's my brother in Christ. I'll tell him to his face. He said, and again I quote, "Discipleship does not change you. God only wants to reveal to you who you are inside already. We are made in His image, and because we are just like God, we are God's." Now, I watched a video on YouTube, and it was, I don't know if it was a sermon or a pep rally. He blatantly said, "I am God Almighty." Going the wrong direction with theology. The things that John dealt with the Gnosticism and Docetism, we see under a different umbrella, under a different costume in today. So where do we draw the line? None of us are without fault. I think of some of the sermons that I preached earlier in my years, and I think, I wish I could go back and correct some things that I preached. I didn't know better. Baptist General Conference, Converge. I believe wholeheartedly in what we stand for as a Baptist church in Converge. But I came to know that the Converge collection of churches, the hierarchy allows for churches to have a woman as a senior pastor. I asked Ken Navi about that. He's the president of Converge Great Lakes, the local association of the Converge churches. He said it was voted to allow a local church to have a woman pastor if they wanted. When I asked him to provide biblical support for this, he said it wasn't his decision, but it had to do with the autonomy of the local church. If a local church decides to do that, they can. And then he went on to point out that there's very, very few that have done that. Like, call it a half of 1% or 1%. But there's a danger that can open up the floodgates that can get into our lives if we're not careful. The question is, where do we draw the line? Well, I'll tell you where we draw the line. Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
God said it. Doesn't matter if I believe it. That settles it. God said it. That settles it. Now, we have different interpretations of God's word. Pre-trib, post-trib, Calvinism, Arminianism, covenant theology, dispensationalism. We need to major on the majors, and the minors, we need to get right too. Scripture is where we measure truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth," in John's Gospel. Scripture, it's not our opinion of it. It's not picking and choosing what we want to believe. It's not bowing down to our fanciful whims in a name it and claim it movement. It's not yielding to a passing fad. If somebody says to me, "God told me to tell you this," my first response is, "Awesome. Show me in the scriptures." "God told me to tell you blank." Show me in Scripture, because that's where we hear the Word of God. The Word of God can never say what it never said, and the Gnostics in John's day are not so different than what we see in our modern era. See, the truth revealed by the light in this Scripture says it's not man's opinion, it's not eisegesis, which is when we put our opinion, you know, 1 opinion 1:9, you know, it's not when we put ourselves upon the text. It's not picking and choosing what we want to apply. From 1 John, the truth is that God is light, God is truth, God's word reveals the truth and shines the light, and there's no getting around that. I've recently heard that every book, I believe, in the New Testament has something to do with false teachers, except for one. All of the books in the New Testament speak in some way, shape, or form in dealing with false teachers. I had never realized that. It was the book of Philemon, the Jamaican prophet. The Philemon. Yeah, man. Okay. So let's get into today's text. I want to take a little bit of time to set that up. Number one, God is light, and that's the truth. The word for light in the Greek is phos, or phos, I should say. It means absolutely no shadow, absolutely no darkness. God is light, and that's the truth. This is the message we have heard from him, verse 5, and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. To declare or to announce, in the word that John uses here, is to bring back a word or to report the findings. It's as if God was John was an envoy, and he went and received from God the truth, and then he's coming back and saying, the message we heard, we are telling to you, we're declaring to you. The message is, God is light. You've heard it before, though, right? What exactly does that mean? I love it. Again, Ed, when what you say during Sunday school and what I'm thinking for my message, we don't rehearse this. They kind of go hand in hand. To be able to get so deep and so into God's word is an awesome thing. You could chase the word light throughout Scripture and learn so much of God's character. In contrast, darkness, we see a lot in 1 John, a contrast, light versus dark, truth versus lies, Satan versus God, etc. But the word for darkness, skotia, is one that depicts a sinful environment, a sinful state. And this is where the Gnostics were saying, I am without sin. I'm not a sinner. We're going to see that in today's text. That's where we see from Joyce Meyer saying, I'm righteous, therefore I cannot sin, which is false according to God's word. You see, John focuses on Jesus being the light of the world in his gospel, and he's calling God the light here in this text. The message is that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Now, when we have a New Testament writing, we need to keep it in mind to Old Testament culture. Because sometimes the author will explain something, other times they don't explain something. If they don't explain something, it's because they're probably writing to a Jewish audience who would have already known. Now, why would John depict Jesus as the light of the world? God is light. Well, a couple of things. When one of the travels of the Jews coming to Jerusalem for a festival, a feast, the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, they would have these big candelabras that would light up in front of the temple. And these were so big, it was bigger than streetlights for what we see. It was so big that this candelabra with a lot of oil already mixed in there would light up almost all of Jerusalem. The idea for us would be maybe we're driving through the desert and then off in the distance we see the light shining from Las Vegas, as an example. I've never been there. I've driven past, all right? Never been there. I'm not saying that if you've been, that it's wrong. But so the idea that Jesus is the light of the world, Jesus kind of picks up on that when he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. That you and I are to let our light shine before men. And that light isn't our light, but it's the light that we've been given. You see, to walk in his truth is to be guided by the light. We see that in the next point for verses 6 and 7. Fellowship with God requires that we walk in his truth. Let's look at those verses together. Again, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Verse 6, this is the first of a self-deceiving claim, first of three that we're going to see. It says, if we claim, or if we say, to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. Now in verse 10, we're going to see that these people that John is writing about, they're calling God a liar. We're going to see in verse 6 that if we claim that we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we're walking in sin, we're liars. In verse 8, we're going to see where he uses the words, we deceive ourselves if we say that we're walking in the light, but really we're in the darkness. And in verse 10, he's going to say, if you say that you have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, you're calling God a liar. We see the progression of this self-deceiving claim. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live in the truth. I know you've been there before. I know I've been there before. When we portray the cross around our chest on a necklace, but we live a lifestyle that we perhaps shouldn't be living. I've been there. I think we all struggle with that at times. But the important thing is going to be seen in the last verse that we're looking at today. So remember the point that I'm making now when we get to the last part of today's message, which we'll be getting to fairly quickly. You see, in verse 7, that sets us up for verse 9, a verse that we're all familiar with, and I believe probably all of us could quote. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and this is coming from the NIV, by the way, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us or cleanses us from every or all sin. Now, there's three ways that somebody in Jewish thought could be cleansed. Physically, as in being healed from leprosy. It could be ethically, as in their understanding of God's word and how they live it among others. And ceremonially. John is speaking of this purification, this cleansing, on an ethical standing. You see, true fellowship is when we are fellowshipping with one another, with God as our foundation, God as our light. It's a communion at the Lord's table, is really the emphasis of the koinonia fellowship that John is talking about. That the common bond, the common faith that we experience as believers, we get to come together at the Lord's table in fellowship one with another, and also in fellowship with because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. The common bond that you and I have is the Holy Spirit. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and you go through the checkout counter and maybe somebody's standing next to you, you just kind of sense something about them? You're polite, so you strike up a little bit of a conversation, and they're like, oh, I was just so blessed and praise God. And you're like, oh, you're a Christian. I get it. You kind of have that commonality, that common bond that you experience. You see, the truth that John is writing about being revealed by light, we know from verse 5, God is light. We know from verses 6 and 7 that for us to have fellowship, we need to be walking in the truth, in the light. Verses 8 and 10 talks about a self-deception that leads to self-destruction. Self-deception that leads to self-destruction. What does that mean? Well, let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is self-deceiving claim number 2. Some of your Bibles, instead of saying, if we claim, they'll say, if we say. Both of them are good translations. The word in the Greek is lego, which means word or something spoken in this case. But for the translations that use the word claim, I think that's a better translation, a better word to use in this case, because we could say something, it's just said. But if we claim something, it's as if we're putting our flag in the ground. We're staking a claim. So there's a little nuance between those words. You know, I remember reading a Facebook post that says, you can't believe everything you see on Facebook. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. It's true. If you see Abraham Lincoln posting on Facebook, you got to have your spidey senses go up, right? You can't believe everything you read on Facebook. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. We're skipping over verse 9, going on to verse 10. If we claim, there's that word again, that we have not sinned, we make him, God, to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. It's kind of difficult to parse out this part of the message. Because we do see truths in Scripture that says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old nature, if I could insert that word, the old nature is gone. Behold, we have become new. It's kind of difficult when we wrestle with these verses that say that we are justified by our faith, that we are given righteousness. It's kind of an already but not yet scenario. But really, as John is writing to depict God being light, and that if we are in Christ, if we are in God, we have fellowship with him. And if we claim to be without sin, then we're walking in darkness. And that the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from every sin. In the midst of all of this, the main thrust is verse 9. You would probably guess that because that's the verse that we go to when we memorize, right? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a promise that we hang on to. But something that I think we might miss when we're looking at the promises of a loving Father in this text today is that we need to reread verse 9 in light of God's character. It is written to us, but it's not about us. It's about God. Scripture is about God, but we get to benefit because of it. How do we benefit because of it? It's because of God's character, his personality, his benefits. Remember the benefits of belief from Psalm 103? The promises of a loving Father are revealed in his character. In other words, if you have wrong doctrine, you could have wrong beliefs and you'll be missing out. It's the absolute of God's word. Let's look at God's character together, ever so briefly. This is one of those texts, Ed, that we might take and dig deep and deep and deep and go scuba diving way below the surface. If we confess our sins, there is the condition that is laid forth. What does it say about God? He is what? He's faithful. He is what else? He's just. Some of your translations will say righteous. In other words, he is faithful. He will not fail. If you confess your sins, here's the qualification, the character, the personality of God. He is faithful. He is just. And will do what? Forgive us our sins. And what's the result of forgiveness? Cleansing, a purification. From what? All unrighteousness. If there's a promise in God's word, this is one that I've hung on to. David in the Psalms, in Psalm 51, says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Restore to me, he goes on to say, the joy of your salvation. That's not because of anything that you and I can do. It's all because of a holy Father. And as I've contemplating this text and I've studied it and I've looked at the Greek and I've looked at it in light of the rest of 1 John and the light of John's five writings and the light of the New Testament and the light of God's Word, I've kind of come to this summary, and I'll end it with this. We can confess our sins quickly, or we can try to hide our sins skillfully. Either way, God knows, and he will plan, he will respond accordingly. So when we mess up, we need to fess up, right? When we have sinned, we should be running to God with open arms saying, God, please forgive me. And it's God's character, a promise in his word that he will. He desires a relationship with you, fellowship with you, but to have that, we have to walk in the light and not in the darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed are the light, that you have promised to us so many truths in your word, and we get to learn of your character, of your personality, if you will. Father, we get to learn who we get to be because of you and in spite of us. Father, as we think about what John dealt with in the false teaching of the Gnostics and the Docetists, as we think of the falseness of religion and theology that we see being promoted left and right in our world, Father, convict our spirit to stand firm in your truth, concrete in our faith, immovable because of you. Father, help us to run from sin and be drawn near to you. We thank you, Lord, that you welcome us with open arms as we come to you asking for forgiveness. Father, help us to walk in your light because of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.